What a welcome. Am I actually still in England? Not used to a welcome like that. I was at a church in America last week, and the seat was like a million miles away from the stage. It was like a theatre set church. And you know when it's just deathly quiet from the what? They did the announcement, welcome Becky Murray. And then like it felt like it was 3 years before I actually got to the stage, and it was just awkward. But that wasn't awkward. I actually wanted to dance up, but yeah. And you'd be glad to know I've swallowed my sweet. It was huge as well. You know, it's one of them you can't do subtly. It's like a huge lump in your mouth. So I hope you actually understood what I was praying. But if you didn't, God did. So it's all good. He was the one I was praying to. So it's lovely to be here. I met Joe, as she said, about a year ago. I think I've seen you once since then. Did we meet for coffee with Kate? Okay. But it's an absolute honor to be here in Louth. As a child, I used to do this drive a lot with my mum and dad. My mum and dad loved Mablethorpe. Like, they loved it. Okay, so it is Ace, but there's one street. And we spent 2 weeks there every year, every single year. Without doubt, my mum and dad's favourite place on the planet is Mablethorpe. And so, actually, next week, I'm in Mablethorpe for half term. Whoop, whoop. So I'm praying God will do an absolute miracle and send a heat wave to Mablethorpe next week. It's not going to happen, is it? Still the one street as well, right? I wonder if they still sell the 5p crisps. Probably not. Inflation just a wee bit in the last 20 years. But yeah, Brexit. And it's also lovely to see, I've not seen you for more than 20 years, I don't think. So good to see another Rotherham person in the house. But yeah, it's really lovely to be here. So myself and my husband, Matthew, we're pastors in Uttoxeter. That's about the middle of the country. If you had a map of England and put a dot right in the middle, we're about there. For those still unsure, we're 5 minutes from Alton Towers. Now everybody knows where it is. But we also, we're the founders of an organisation called One by One. And so we have the most beautiful kids on the planet. I may be slightly biased because I am their mama, but we genuinely have 151 of the most beautiful kids on the planet. 150 of those kids are black and one of them's white. And the white one gives us far more bother than the 150 black ones. But we have a children's home in Kenya, and they're just beyond, you know, I rescued these kids and thought I would be the one teaching them what it is to be a Christian. But actually, as the years are going by, they're the ones genuinely teaching me. They are so full of the Holy Spirit. I'd stand and just watch them in amazement. When we got the social workers' report for these children 4 years ago, myself and Matthew just wept. Words like torture and rape were regularly coming up on their farms, and we just wept thinking, what are we going to do? Like, what are we going to do? We're not counselors. We're not trained in this. What in the world are we doing? But we have God, and we have the Holy Spirit. And 4 years on, these children, the thing that everybody says when they come out and visit Kenya is they're amazed by how much joy these kids have. They're just the happiest kids on the planet, so joyful, so full of love. They're incredible. And so you're going to see a clip in a little bit, and so you'll get to see some of my beautiful babies. So that's the main thing that we do. We run the children's home. We run an educational program so that we've got kids coming for education and free meals for those who are not orphan necessarily, but from families who just couldn't afford the next meal simply. And so we've got 150 kids in our care. As well as that, we run a project called the Dignity Project. The Dignity Project, we started it 12 months ago, and we've reached just short of 2,500 girls. And we're reaching them with sanitary items, reusable sanitary items, so that they can stay in school. We were coming across, I had multiple mums come and say, will you pray? My child's been missing for 3-4 months, and I have no idea where they are. And when I began asking around, they'd never heard of human trafficking. They'd never heard about it. They'd learnt about slavery in their history books, but, well, that was abolished years ago, right? And they'd never heard of human trafficking. The tragedy is slavery is on the increase. Slavery is bigger today than it was in the days of William Wilberforce. And so we go in, we meet with these girls, and the two very much go hand in hand. Because the girls have missed a quarter of education, because once a week per month, they have to miss school simply because they don't have access to sanitary items that we don't even have to think about. So they miss school. So because they've missed a quarter of education, they then leave primary school not even able to go on to secondary school because they don't have the results. So they're looking for any job opportunity. Someone comes along with this incredible job offer in the city and it sounds amazing. They go along and they're never seen of again. The tragedy is where we work, there is no national framework. There's no, many of them don't even have dates of birth. Some of our kids, we've had to allocate them dates of birth. How that's going to stand when they try and get passports, I have no idea, because I kind of just picked a date in the calendar when there wasn't another child's birthday. How that's going to stand, I don't know. But they didn't have dates of birth. They never were given a birth certificate. They were born in a mud hut. Since then, their parents have passed away. Nobody knows and nobody really cares, to be brutally honest. And so for a trafficker coming to a remote village like where we work, they can take a child off that street. The child's never seen of again. And if that child doesn't have any family, nobody's looking for it. Nobody knew it ever existed. And that, to me, is an absolute modern day catastrophe. And so my heart is that if I can get to the girls before the traffickers do, to tell them about human trafficking, to let them know the tactics traffickers use, when they're likely and how they're likely to be targeted. And then we give them the sanitary products to make sure they can stay in school and get the education that they long for. And then at the end of the day, we sum it all up by saying, you know what? No price can ever be put on your life, because actually the highest price has already been paid through the blood of Jesus. And through that, we've seen literally hundreds and hundreds of girls give their hearts to Christ. And so the Dignity Project is something I'm super passionate about. I want to take it throughout the nations, because I'm so fed up of reading in the news of another girl gone missing, another child talker that nobody's ever heard from. And so I'm on a mission. I'm going to get them before the traffickers do. The third thing that we're involved with was we've partnered up with an incredible man of God named Bill Wilson. Has anybody ever heard of Bill Wilson from Metro World Child? Incredible. Like, the guy's been shot in the head several times. He's been thrown off a building. He's been in aeroplane crashes. Every time I look at him, all I'm thinking is, how on earth are you not dead yet? Like, he is invincible. He's like the modern day Paul the Apostle. And he runs an incredible organization working with kids in New York City. That's the home of it. But actually, they do the work throughout the world in hundreds of different countries. And they basically are the best I know at children's evangelism. They're just incredible. It's a machine. And so why reinvent the wheel? So we've got four evangelists that we hired. We sent them to Metro to get trained up to be the best children's evangelists they can be. And then we've brought them back out to what I call the bush, back to my home in Kenya. And we've seen them just going to multiple schools. The government's given us complete access. And so on a bad week, we're reaching anything around 8,000 kids a week. On a good week, we're reaching up to 15,000 kids per week with the gospel. And so that's something I'm very excited about. The last thing I'll tell you about before I show you the clip is we're also involved in Sri Lanka. So about 2 years ago, God began to burden my heart for Sri Lanka. I knew nothing about the place. I'd visited India a couple of times, but knew nothing about Sri Lanka. And, you know, sometimes God just puts something on your heart and you're meant to pray into it, or you're meant to sow into it. But, you know, when he just keeps prompting, and I felt that with Sri Lanka. And so we were kind of busy with Kenya, and we'd just taken on the church, and we're going through some other stuff with Matthew's health. But God just wouldn't release the button, you know? And so we went out there, and to cut a long story short, we're now feeding 257 people every day right in the northern tip where the war was at its worst. It went through war that lasted almost three decades. And the people there, it's the same desperate poverty like I see in Kenya. But combined with that is also the tragedy and the emotional scarring from the war that they went through. And so we're working predominantly with the widows and their children. And Sri Lanka is a place where the Christians are really persecuted. It's known for Hinduism and Buddhism. And the Christians there are the minority group, and they are severely, severely persecuted. But you see, all the big people in positions are looking for the big churches or the mega organisations. But nobody's watching these beautiful little widows who are actually having their lives transformed by Jesus and are getting filled up with the Holy Spirit and are then going out evangelising. And so I really believe God's going to do something incredible in Sri Lanka, and it's going to be through these precious widows. You know, God's smart. He has strategies that we're not even aware of. You know, we went to go and feed these widows, and actually he's got a far greater plan than we could have ever even considered. And so I'm really excited about that. If you would like any information, we've got loads of these at the back. Please take one, take it home, read about what we're doing. Please pray for us, because we really would appreciate that. We've also, if you know anyone with a passion for missions, we've got a little booklet at the back. It's got my ugly mug on the front, so I apologize for that. It's called Mother Bumala. And the reason for that, so our village is called Bumala Bee. And when I started there, I naively thought everybody liked missionaries. What a silly girl. So I went with a passion to look after the poor, to look after the children, to bless and serve the community. Who's not going to like that? Well, apparently not my village. And so for the first 2 years of being there, I was known as the White Witch. Now, if my husband was here, he would make a joke that I completely disapprove of. But thankfully, through the favor of God, and it's not been through any huge, big thing, but it's been through the little things of learning their tribal language, very badly, I might add, but trying to learn their tribal language, wearing their clothes, eating their food, which sometimes lands me in Derby Hospital for multiple weeks at a time, but just being one of them. Not bringing my Western ways, but adapting to their ways, but bringing the love of God. And just through crying with them when their babies have died, laughing with them when they've had an extension on their mud hut. And it's been through those little things that thankfully they've changed my name, so they now call me Mother Bumala. Now, I will take that over witch any day of the week. So if you would like that, it's full of little stories of what God's done in the last few years, loads of miracle testimonies. So if you know anyone with a passion for missions, please pick them a copy up. We sell them for about a fiver, but basically any donation, and it all goes into the work that we do in One by One. So please stop by the back table and pick one up. And if anybody's able to sponsor one of my beautiful babies, it's £18 a month. You can write to them. You can come out and visit them, which we highly recommend. But you can meet them in person. But for anyone who becomes a sponsor today, we'll give you a book for free, because everybody loves a freebie. Everybody. And I'm from Yorkshire, and I definitely love a bargain. So yeah, I'm just going to show you the little clip so you can see some of my gorgeous babies, and then I'm excited to share with you. Thank you.
It is not just an orphanage, it is my home. It's not just a school, it's my future. Eyes looking back at me. Will we leave behind
the innocent to grieve? It is not just a meal, it is my nutrition. On the run, when their
lives have only begun. It is not just a mosquito net, it is my health. I am not just an orphan, I am a son.
I am not just an orphan, I am a daughter.
You are not just a sponsor, you are my family.
It's not just a donation, it is my life.
It's my life.
It's my life.
It is my life.
It is my life.
It's my life.
It is my life.
It's my life.
Aren't they beautiful? They definitely get their good looks from their mom. You can see the family resemblance, right? I want to speak a message this morning about being a people of vision. I don't know what you do. You might be a pastor, you might be a missionary, you might work in Starbucks, you might be a TA in the local school. I don't know what you do. But what I do know is God has a plan and a purpose for absolutely everybody, without exception, in this room. And so it's essential that we know the vision of God over our lives. God has a plan and a purpose, and we need to know what that plan and purpose is so that we can walk in it. And so I want to speak today about some principles of vision. So the first principle of vision is preparation. Now, when I was about 18, I went on a missions trip from Rotherham Church. We were in Romania. At this stage, as a very little girl, I did actually have a passion for missionaries. Apparently, my mum tells me that as a four-year-old, I told her I was going to be a missionary in Africa, which now I find amazing because I am, but I don't remember that. Like, my passion when I was a kid was I was going to go and study law. Like, I loved God, but I wanted a nice big manor house, thank you very much, like Downton Abbey kind of style. And I wanted a nice car, and I liked everything just so. Now, if you like everything just so, kids do not meet that criteria. Like, everything will not be just so if you have kids in your life. Any parents in the room will be nodding at this moment. But I got this passion that I was going to go study law and have this nice, organized, and neat little life. But loving Jesus. And I went on this missions trip, I think, plainly because I love food. I love traveling. I like different foods. I like different cultures. I just like exploring. And it's probably a God, now I look back, it was probably a God thing within me that liked that. But at the time, I didn't acknowledge it as that. I just enjoyed exploring the world. And so I found myself on a mission trip to Romania. And we had a day off. And I remember I was walking by this lake one day. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. Now, at the age of 18, I'd never heard God speak to my heart like that. I knew God loved me, and I knew about, I've been brought up in the things of the Bible, but I'd never had God speak to my heart so directly. And he spoke to my heart and said that I would run a children's home. Well, I genuinely thought I needed to give God a helping hand, because I was also on the trip with another girl named Becky. And she was like, some people are just born to work with children. She was larger than life character, very bubbly. She walked in a room and everybody heard her, and just one of those kind of people. I wanted to study law. I was like, okay, she would be way better for the job, just saying. But you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And actually, I couldn't think of anything better to get out of bed for in the morning than my babies. The thought of doing law, sorry if there is any law people in the room, but it just, the thought of it just bores me. So God knows us better than we know ourselves. But so God told me when I was 18 about a children's home. Well, I did what pretty much any 18-year-old would do. I went home and I told everyone, thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm going to do. And a year passed by, and then another year passed by, and then a decade passed by. And very well-meaning friends began to say, did God say, did you just have a little bit of pizza the night before and it was a bit of bad cheese? Like, are you sure it was God or was it you? And I began to go through this period of preparation, and I did not understand it. I was so frustrated at the time, because I'm thinking, the enemy begins to whisper, what did God say? You know, he did it with Eve, and he's not really changed his tactics all that much. And did God say? And I went through this period, and I was so frustrated. But actually, as I began to look at the Bible, there's so many other people who had to go through a period of preparation. And I began to feel a bit better. You see, Joseph waited 13 years. He had these dreams of greatness, going, you know, leading a nation, this dream of greatness of seeing people bow down to you. Joseph probably wasn't the wisest in telling the people who were the ones bowing down in the dream that they would be bowing down to him. Maybe not the wisest move. But basically, after sharing his dream, he found himself in a pit. Then he found himself in slavery. And then if that wasn't bad enough, he then found himself in prison. And I'm pretty sure through those 13 years, Joseph would have regularly said to himself, this is not what the dream said. Like, this is not what I saw in the dream. This is the opposite of what I saw in the dream. What in the world is going on? And yet, Joseph had to wait, because if he was not capable of loving his inmates, if he wasn't capable of loving the people in his jail cell, then he wasn't capable of loving the nation he was set to lead. Abraham waited 25 years from the promise of receiving Isaac until Isaac was actually born. 25-year period. Moses waited 40 years. David waited 22 years. He was anointed king by Samuel. And I'm sure he thought, well, check me out, big brothers. You might be bigger than me, but I'm the one God chose. Like, I'm going to be the king. And what happens the next day is the red carpet laid out for him? Is the golden throne set before him? No. He's back out in the field looking after the smelly sheep. And I'm sure he thought, wait a minute, like, I've been anointed king. And I'm here in the sheep, I'm here in the fields? Like, what's happening? But if he wasn't capable of tending sheep, he wasn't going to be capable of tending a nation. And he had to go through a period of preparation where God began to work on his heart, began to change his mind, began to mature him so that he was capable to lead a nation as God wanted him to. Jesus himself waited 30 years to do a 3-year ministry. And if he had to wait and be prepared, then my goodness, boy, did I have to be prepared. And I remember just being so frustrated. It took me 13 years from being given the promise to actually opening the doors of the children's home on the 12th of the 12th of the 12th. I have the worst memory in the world, but even I can remember that anniversary date. And I was so frustrated. But God gave me a scripture that I just want to share with you. It's only one verse, so you don't need to turn unless you want to. But it's Isaiah 49 verse 2. And it says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Now, a quiver is the bag that the archer will wear on his shoulder. And at the appointed time, the archer will reach back and pull out that arrow and shoot it. And in the same way, if God has given us a promise or a vision for our lives, don't, in the frustration of it, don't rush off kind of figuring it out your own way. Abraham tried to help God. When God gave him the promise of a child, Abraham thought, year after year after year is passing by, and Abraham and Sarah was getting older, and they thought, let's help God out. Let's give him a helping hand. And as we know, they gave birth to Ishmael, which wasn't the intended child. But if we will just wait upon God's promises, waiting for his appointed time, not the time we think it should be now, but waiting for his time, then at that time, he will pull you out and you will be sharper. You'll be able to pierce the darkness in a way that you cannot do by yourself if it's not his timing and if it's not led by the Holy Spirit. So in the period of preparation, let me encourage you to just be patient. And I'm preaching to myself because I was the most frustrated, like, person on the planet. Where is this children's home? You know, and in that 13 years, there were other offers that came up, that working with street kids in South America and all these incredible things that looked good and were very similar to the promise God had given. And in my head, I'm thinking, well, I learned Spanish at school, so maybe that's a sign. South America speaks Spanish. Maybe that's a sign. But if I'd have done it my way and tried to give God a helping hand, it would probably been a good life, but it wouldn't have been the best life. But if we will just wait on him for his timing and for his place, then we'll be able to pierce the darkness in a way that we could never do by ourselves. So the first principle of vision is preparation. The second one is provision. So in John 6, we read the famous scripture about when Jesus is feeding the multitudes. Firstly, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Let me just say that's a key right there. I've found that every time we've seen miracles break out, we've always been moved with compassion before it. And it's almost like a spiritual principle where God won't do miracles through our lives so that you can kind of say, well, look at me. Aren't I wonderful? I'm the next Billy Graham. But he will move through you when you are moved with the compassion that moves his heart. When his heart is moved and our hearts are moved, then he'll do something through you. But Jesus was moved with compassion for the crowd and wanted to feed them. But there were 5,000 people there, 5,000 men. So there's probably possibly more than 5,000 people there, but it says 5,000 men. And so Jesus says to the disciples, let's go feed them. I love reading the Bible, but really reading it, you know, like just skimming over it like it's a nice story. And just kind of imagining what the disciples must have thought that day, like, hello, has he seen the people? There is no Asda, there is no Tesco, and even if there was, we couldn't afford to feed 5,000 people. Has he seen the amount of people? And so they bring a little boy who's brought his packed lunch, and he's got a bit of fish and some bread. And they say, well, here's this boy and his packed lunch, but well, how far can that go against so many? Hello. And I found the same where sometimes we can look at our lives and we genuinely feel like what we are is a packed lunch. I look at my life and I sometimes feel like that fish butty. Like, how far can that go against so many? I'm not an orator. I'm not anything. I'm just a fish butty. But actually, any old fish butty in the hands of the master is more than enough for the job, is more than enough for the masters. There's always enough. And just as when God took that little packed lunch, multiplied it so that there was more than enough, not only did everybody eat, but there was leftovers. Not only can God do that there, but he can do it in and through our lives and longs to do it in and through our lives. But it just takes a life that's submitted to him. That's all it takes. Doesn't take any skill. It just takes an obedient and willing heart. That's literally all he's looking for. And we have seen God time and time again do just the extraordinary. So I remember I was in Sierra Leone in 2006. We weren't a ministry. There was no website. We weren't a registered charity. There was nothing. But we just had a heart for the poor. There was me and one other girl. And we'd raised a pitiful amount of money. But we were going to Sierra Leone with an evangelist who was doing a big gospel campaign. But my heart is always, you can't say to the hungry man on the street, well, God bless you, God loves you, bye-bye. You know, show him God loves him. If he's hungry, feed his belly as well as his soul. And so my heart was, well, let's go and feed the poor. So we raised a pitiful amount of money together to just do something. And, you know, sometimes that's just what it takes to just do something. We don't have all the pieces of the puzzle together right away, but if we'll just start, God will meet us along the way, you know. He's waiting for us to just step out of our comfy seats sometimes. And so we went with this pitiful amount of money, and I had this beautiful mama cooking rice for me. Now, I can't cook at all. I think my husband feels slightly deceived because my mum can bake, like, the most amazing cakes. My mum would bake bread when I was a baby. She would make crisps. Who makes crisps? My mum made crisps. My mum could make anything. She was amazing at it. And then my older sisters, they're all, like, loving baking and all housewifey. So I think Matt kind of thought, I'm sorted here. Dropped on. And then we got married and I'm like, beans on toast, baby. I could burn water. And so I had this beautiful African mama cooking the rice for me. And I'll never forget it. She made this little blue box of rice. And we went to the location and we were on, it was actually a rundown bush shelter, but it was an amputee center. So basically in Sierra Leone, they'd also gone through a very brutal war. They would say to little children, does daddy like long sleeves or short sleeves? And depending how the child answered, the soldier would either cut his father's arms off at his shoulder or just chop his hand off. But they'd do that in front of the child so that then for the rest of that child's life, they thought it was their fault. And it was just brutal, cruel war. And in Sierra Leone, there is no government aid. There's no extra funding. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you're an amputee, you can't work, you don't eat. And so there's this derelict bush shelter just full of amputee victims, just all living together because they can't afford a house. So they're living in this rundown bush shelter just trying to survive together. And so what better place to take the gospel than right there? And so we went and I got this food. And now the mama had strictly told me it feeds 50 people. Now when an African mama cooks for you, if she tells you it feeds 50, it feeds 50. It's not going to feed 49 and it's not going to feed 51. It feeds 50. And so they are on it on their portions. And so we arrived at this center. And to my horror, there was about 100 people there. And I remember thinking, I kind of thought it would reflect the gospel badly. Because I'd asked people to come and I was going to feed them. And then if I got there and shared the gospel and didn't feed them, I felt like that would reflect badly, like I'd falsely advertised or something. So this was all going on in my head while we're sharing the gospel. But it came to giving the food out and we just thought, you know, we're just going to go for it. We're just going to see what happens. So we're stirring the rice and praying and dishing it out. Well, I can sometimes be a little bit slow on the uptake. It takes me a while to get going. I was in America last week and there was a fire alarm. It was a 2:15 in the morning. Well, 2:15 in the morning, I don't know my own name. So this alarm's going off. I wake up to see Matt stood on the bed trying to like switch the button. And I'm hearing all these other doors outside. So I kind of figured quite quickly, it's not just our room, sweetheart. What are you doing? And so by the time we'd kind of got ourselves together to figure out what day of the week it was and what our names are, like this alarm had been going on for about 5 minutes. It sounded from the doors slamming about 5 minutes ago that everybody else has gone. We're still in the building. The alarm's still going off. It's 2:15, so it's quite clearly not a test. This is a real alarm. Get out if you've got a brain. So we're finally gathered by the door. I'm in my pajamas and my flip-flops, and Matt's figuring out which shoes to put on. He's in his shorts. Does he go for the trainers or does he go for the smart dress shoes? We're going to blow up. Get your shoes on. Anyway, we finally make it outside, and to my horror, everybody's fully dressed. Some people have their luggage. I'm there in my jimmies. Like, you know when you just feel like you're not at all prepared for a situation? Well, this is how I felt back in Sierra Leone, where I was totally unprepared for a situation, quite slow on the uptake to realise what in the world is even going on. So we begin to feed the people, and it was at the end of the day, and this beautiful family came out, and they said, we've got a family of people in here that were too ill to come out for today. Any leftovers that you've got, can we take it back for them? Yeah, sure you can, sure you can. It wasn't until this moment that something kind of started to trigger even in my mind of, wait a minute. And so we got this little blue box of this rice the mama had made. And then they brought out this orange washing bowl. And we just fed 100 people. And then we tipped our leftovers into the washing bowl that was bigger than the little blue box we started with. It wasn't until this moment that I thought, something's just happened here. Isn't that lucky? So the next day we arrive out, and this same mum has cooked this rice to feed 50 people. We're going to a different venue further away. And again, it's just me and this other girl. None of the rest of the team are with us. We're completely by ourselves, and we're heading out with our translator. And here we are. We arrive at the venue. Now you would think, bearing in mind it was just yesterday, I'm not talking 10 years ago, it was just yesterday God had done an outstanding miracle of multiplying food. So you would think that I walked into the venue full of faith and full of fire. You would be wrong. Woman of faith, you've invited to speak to your church. And I walked in the venue, and I kid you not, there was about 200 people there. I was mortified. It's great after the story, but during, it's not an exciting story. This is bad. And if you're going to a place in the remote places, there was me and one other girl, which looking back maybe wasn't our wisest move on the planet. But we were going into this remote area promising to feed hungry people. Let me tell you something, one-on-one. If you're promising hungry people you're going to feed them, and then you don't feed them, you're in trouble. And so I'm in this venue, and I'm like, the whole time I'm sharing the gospel, I kid you not, I'm not the most godly person on the planet, because the whole time I'm sharing the gospel, all I'm doing is eyeing up. And right here, there's an exit door. And I'm looking at the girl who's with me, who I was a bit skinnier back then, and she was a bit stockier. And I'm thinking, well, she might be able to look after herself, but I have had it. Like, I am eaten alive tonight. So I'm looking at this exit door thinking, I'm going to preach the gospel. Then when they start serving the food, that's where I'm going to run. Slip off the shoes, leg it. And so we're sharing the gospel. And then it came to serving the food. And my thing is, I don't know if it's because I'm from Yorkshire, but we like food. You know, if you're going to feed me, don't give me like... We went, Charlotte's getting married in 3 weeks, so I took her yesterday to Harrods for afternoon tea. It was very posh. And some of the cakes they brought out, I was like, just give him my microscope so I can see it. Like, wow, rich people must be skinny. Anyway, so I think if you're going to feed people, you know, really feed them. So we were giving like size portions like this, like a Sunday lunch version of rice. And so we started serving the food, and this mama came up to me who was helping to serve it out, and she said, your portions are way too big. You've got nowhere enough food to even start with. Attitude. You've got nowhere near enough food to start with. Your portions are too big. You've got nowhere near enough food. And I thought, well, maybe, just maybe, if I trust God, just maybe he'll do something. So we persisted. We carried on giving out the large portions. She went away. She kind of, they have this... the thing where they raise their eyebrows at you. They communicate with their eyebrows. My kids do it in Kenya. They'll communicate with their eyebrows to me. She kind of just raised her eyebrows like, crazy girl. But she went on her way and serving the food. She came back a second time. She said, I'm telling you now, you need to give smaller portions. By now, my rice is about halfway down and this whole side I've not eaten yet. She said, you need to give smaller sizes. I'm thinking, well, God, you did it yesterday. Just what if you do it today? Just what if I take a risk on you, God? And so we carried on. We persisted. She carried on. She came back a third time. Now, if my rice box had still been full, I'd have been like Elijah. But by now, my box is like, there's this much rice on the bottom of my box, and I'm seeing all this side that I yet to eat. Exit door, my plan B is in motion. She came back a third time. She said, I'm telling you now, you need to give smaller portions. Well, for a second, I almost hesitated. And I thought if I'd have just listened to her to begin with, then at least we could have fed more people with the little bit we had, you know. At least more people would have been happy, less people to kill me, you know. Maybe that was wisdom. And I looked at the girl who was with me. And the girl who was with me, you will never, ever see on a microphone. She'll never be a pastor of a church. She's one of those beautiful, servant-hearted, behind-the-scenes kind of people who will just freak out if you put a microphone in her hand. And she didn't quote scripture at me. She didn't wandai shondai over me. All she did was, she just nodded and smiled. That was it. But what she was saying was, I'm with you. I'm with you. If we die together. But I needed that. You know, we're a kingdom together. There's not one person. Jo might be the senior pastor of this church, but she needs all of you guys to actually meet this community. And we are a church together. There's not one kind of person. We're together. And had it not been for that girl, who will never take the credit for it because she's just that kind of a girl, had it not been for her, I definitely would have swayed and gone to smaller sizes. I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure that if I had, the food would have stopped right there. But because of that girl simply saying, I'm with you, I'm standing with you in faith, we die together. Let's do this. And I needed that nod. And so we carried on. We served the big portions. Well, I remember putting the last three plates on the table in front of me. There was not one grain of rice left in the blue box, not one grain. I got every morsel out of that. And there's three plates and that's it. So I'm thinking, okay, this is it. Plan B. And all of a sudden, this same woman who three times had come up and said, we need to do smaller portions, she came forward again. She raised her eyebrow again, thinking, oh, this is it, I've had it. And she said, well, that's it. Everybody's eaten and there's three spare plates. I don't know who was more shocked, me or her. Thank you, Jesus, I don't die today. But because of that, now every time we have to take a big leap of faith, I think back to that little blue box. When God gave me the dream for the children's home, and it was all exciting and wonderful when it was a dream. But suddenly the bill for £150,000 dropped on my lap. I got £1,000 in the bank, which took me forever to save up. So I felt like I was a millionaire with my £1,000. But I'd suddenly got this bill for £150,000. And suddenly the reality hit home of, did God say? Now I'm going to find out. But in that moment of looking at that piece of paper and just feeling like, oh my goodness, this is mission impossible for me. That's not big by huge organization standard. 150 grand's nothing by big organizations. But this is just little old me with my dream from God. It felt like mission impossible. But in that moment, I just remembered a little blue box of rice. And I thought, just what if? Just what if? And on the 12th of the 12th of the 12th, we opened up the children's home completely debt-free, not one penny owing on it. And God did an incredible miracle again. And in those moments where you're just feeling like, oh, I can't do this. It's like your Jonah moment where God's asked you to do something and it's just too much. It's too big of a task. It's too difficult. How can you do that with your little fish butty? How is that possible? In that moment, just know that if God's with you, he'll provide. You know, it's a cheesy saying, but God's will, God's bill. It's cheesy, but it's true. God's will, God's bill. And he will do what we cannot do because he wants himself to get the glory anyway, that it's not about anybody else. It's only about him. And so I've always found that God will provide. The third one, moving on because time's left me completely, is protection. In Acts 28, we read of Paul. Paul's just been shipwrecked and finds himself on the island of Malta. He's come off the boat through the water, so he's wet and damp, and he's by the fire trying to get warm. And all of a sudden, a viper comes up and latches onto his arm. The crowd looks and says, oh my goodness, he must be a real bad one. Like, the shipwreck didn't get him, so the snake has. He must be like a murderer or something. But Paul just shakes it off and suffers no ill effects. The crowd suddenly change their mind and say, he must be a god. Let me tell you something right now. Never base your identity on who the crowd say that you are. If you are who other people think you are, you'll suddenly fail miserably. But if your audience is a crowd of one, this one, the King of Kings, then you will never be disappointed. See, the crowds will continually change their minds about you. One minute they'll love you, the next minute they'll hate you. But if you base who you are on who Christ says that you are, you will go from strength to strength. We have seen God protect us in incredible ways, incredible ways. In fact, two years ago at this time, I think we were still in hospital, my husband was given 2 hours left to live. He contracted a rare strain of malaria. It's the fatal strain. There's several different strains, but he got the fatal one. And his brain, his lungs, his liver, his kidneys, and his heart all went into organ failure. You haven't not got much left after that. His toes were moving. That was about it. And they pulled me in a room and they said, he's got maybe 2, possibly 3 hours left to live. We've given him all the drugs we can and his body's rejecting it. There's nothing more we can do other than give him pain relief until he passes. My husband was 27 years old at the time, and it just felt like every promise of God was laying shattered on the floor. But we serve a mighty God. The church all across England, the church all around the world began to pray for us. People who had never met us began to pray for us. And boy, did we have a revelation of how beautiful the bride of Christ really is. How powerful the bride of Christ really is when we unite together and pray. And they prayed for my husband, and he's still alive today. It's been the longest 2 hours of my life. But he's still alive today, and I'm so glad he is. But God has protected us in areas that I can't even begin to tell you. He's just gone before us every step of the way. There's lots of stories that I don't have time to share. But God, when you are walking in the vision of God, he will protect you. His grace is sufficient. And it doesn't matter if God called you to Afghanistan. If it's his will, you're in the safest place on the planet. And so I just want to encourage you today. If you've got a vision from God or a promise from God, I don't know whereabouts on your journey you are. You might be in the preparation stage where you are so incredibly frustrated and you just want to get going. But if you are, I want to encourage you to just wait upon God. You might be in the stage where you've stepped out, but all of a sudden you've stepped out and you are walking on water and you're thinking, I don't have what it takes. This is too much, God. This is Mission Impossible. What on earth? I can't do this. Ask somebody else. I just want to encourage you that God will provide for you in those situations. You don't have enough because you never will have enough because it's him. It's him through you. And so if you are just willing to submit your life into his hands, he will provide more than enough through your life, enough for you and the need around you. And finally, if you're walking in the plan and purposes of God, he will protect you. You will walk in areas you shouldn't be able to naturally walk. He will protect you and guide you and lead you. But all it takes for a life like that is a life that will say yes to God. Just simply a heart that says, you know what, God, I have got nothing. I've got no extraordinary gifts, really. There's just nothing spectacular. But with God, we are extraordinary. We're ordinary people serving an extraordinary God. And when that combines, you are extraordinary because the Holy Spirit wants to flow in and through your life. And all it takes is a heart that says, yes, God. Yes, God. Send me, I will go. Here I am, me and my little fish butty, God. Here I am. Send me, use me, work through me, that Father, I might be able to stand before you in glory and have a crown to lay at your feet. Wow. That we might be able to stand before him and love on him that day in glory when we finally meet him, that we might have a crown to lay before him because we had a willing heart that said yes. I just want to pray with you this morning. I don't know whereabouts you are. I don't know what you're going through. But if you believe God has a promise over your life, but you're kind of just you're walking through it and it's tough, you know, you're not seeing all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle at the same time, then I just want you to stand this morning. I would love to be able to pray with you, that you would stand and say, okay, God, I don't have it all together, but you know what? You can use me. Here I am, take me. Here I am, send me. If that's you this morning, I just want to ask you to stand to your feet and we're going to pray together. Jesus. Jesus. Father, we give you thanks and praise for every life and every heart that stood before you this morning. God, we say, here we are. Father, we don't have it all together, but God, use our lives. God, we give you thanks and praise that you do have a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And God, we want to walk worthy of that plan. We want to walk worthy of the calling you have on our lives. And so God, today we just come and submit our hearts and our lives before you. That Father, you truly would have your way in our lives. That you would use us for your glory. That Father, our lives will see Louth changed, that our lives would see England changed, that our lives would see the nations of the world come to know you, Father, that you and you alone would receive glory and honor and praise that you are so worthy of. So God, this morning we simply say yes. We say yes to your calling, yes to your vision, and yes to your ways, that you would work through our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.